Well, amen. I am grateful to be here and really just thankful for the opportunity. I was checking my watch before I came up. I usually preach till around 12:30 back home. And so I genuinely appreciate the extra hour this morning. I will try to make good use of it and we'll all find it. I'm just kidding. I won't preach that long. But I am glad to be here. And I believe this is by divine appointment. And it's not because of the choice that any man has made. I believe God has brought this morning to pass and this week to pass. So I think that the Lord has something for us this week. And I just trust that He'll have grace to use me to communicate that to you. Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Romans chapter 8. And some months ago when Brother Roland Hammett called and asked me if I would be interested and available to come, and we kind of set that up, and my mind almost immediately went to the idea, the topic of spiritual mindedness. And so I was thinking about that off and on and what we might do with that and some things that I had preached just recently in my own church. And as time drew a little closer, I entertained some other ideas and some other things, some other sermons and maybe even some other series that we might be able to do in the course of a week. And my heart and mind just continued to come back to this idea of spiritual mindedness. And I really think there's something in this for all of us. Amen. It really doesn't matter where we're at in our spiritual growth. It doesn't really matter where we're at in our Christian life. I think when it comes to spiritual mindedness, there's always room for improvement. Amen. And I think it's important. I think it's important for us to recognize that. I think it's important for us to be mindful of how we go about seeking spiritual mindedness and how we go about achieving that. And then ultimately, I guess, what it looks like in our life when it is a reality and when we are experiencing that. And so I'm going to start for a few minutes just briefly this morning in Romans chapter 8 and verses 5 and 6. And all of this over the course of the day today, the two sermons today, it's my intentions to bring us to a soft landing Monday evening when we get started in Psalm 119 and verse 1, where I feel led that we'll be spending the rest of the week in that chapter. And so we're going to kind of be setting the stage for that today over the course of the day, so that when we get to Psalm 119 through the weekdays, that we'll kind of be bringing a perspective to that. And we'll have a general idea in our mind exactly what it is we're looking for as we think about the words of the psalmist there in Psalm 119. So let's read here in Romans chapter 8, verses 5 and 6. We'll have some prayer, and then we'll get into some introductory thoughts here. Romans chapter 8 and verse 5, "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." So let's pray. Our Father, we're grateful this morning that we have the privilege to come into your presence. We very much sense our need of you. And Lord, we want you to meet with us this morning. And not only this morning, but this week. I pray that when we get to Friday evening, we'll all be able to look back, every last one of us, and realize that this week was not spent in vain, but that we met with God this week and His Word was used to challenge us and to stir us to greater spiritual mindedness. And so, Father, we ask that of you. We have no question in our mind that you want to do that in each of our hearts. Help our hearts to be in such a place where you can do that work. May we be receptive to it, and may we honor you in it. And if you'd be blessed to do that for us, we'd be very grateful for it. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 I draw your attention to one phrase out of these two verses. It's the last phrase where the Scripture says, to be spiritually minded is life and peace. I would love to spend a little time talking about some of the things related to that, but just by nature of the time and all of that, we're just gonna hint at a few things this morning related to that to kind of give us a reminder or a review of why being spiritually minded is such an important thing. It is to be spiritually minded is life and peace. And I think just in the verse prior to that, you think about being spiritually minded and what does that involve at its most most basic level. And in the verse just previous to that, it made reference to being, to giving mind to the things of the Spirit. So I think we could say that to be spiritually minded is to be minding the things of the Spirit. This word mind here, to mind the things of the Spirit, it means it carries the idea of to exercise the mind, to be disposed in a certain direction, to interest oneself in, to set the affection on. So all of these things certainly lend themselves to the idea of giving due attention to the things of the Spirit of God. And as we're doing that, there is the greater possibility that we will find ourselves being spiritually minded over the course of our days. I would just say to you this morning that to be spiritually minded matters.
Amen.
And it matters a lot. It may not be something that we often give a lot of thought to or that we contemplate very much, but I think if we'll stop and do that, and hopefully we can this week some, we'll realize that being spiritually minded matters. Life and peace are the fruit of spiritual mindedness. And you don't have to look around very far in this world to realize that most people in this world, they're missing out on life as it was meant to be lived, and they have little, if any, peace in their life. And I think that can be directly attributed to the fact that people are not spiritually minded. This idea of life, you know, I read this and it says to be spiritually minded is life. And you know, we have to acknowledge the fact that there are plenty of people drawing breath who are not spiritually minded. So it's obviously not talking about our physical existence. I always think about this when I do. I think about what Jesus said when he said to the devil there in the wilderness temptations, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God. And so there's a kind of life that we can live that far exceeds what bread can sustain. And it's the kind of life that God wants us to have. In fact, I refer to this based upon what Jesus said there, as oftentimes we find ourselves living the bread life. We're just content to be feeding our flesh and maintaining our physical being, and we're content with just kind of drawing breath and going from day to day, but not really living life as God intended it to be lived. Of course, all of the lost people and many saved people, this is true of. They have a life of sorts, but it's not the abundant life of which Jesus spoke of when he said, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. There are a lot of people who are alive but are failing to live that kind of a life. The abundant life is only to be found in spiritual mindedness. And then there's this concept of peace. You know, if you were to ask people if they want peace in their life, most people would want that. Most people probably recognize they don't have it to the degree that they would like to have it or that they would like to think that they have it. This word peace involves the idea of quietness or rest, just being at rest in our soul. About a year ago, I preached for a whole year on Sunday mornings on the topic of soul rest. And you know, it's hard to read our Bibles and spend any time studying the Scripture without realizing that God wants His people to have rest in their soul. God wants His people to have peace and to have quietness in their heart. And you know, all we have to do is look around us today, and with a huge portion of the population medicating with drugs to calm their nerves and subdue their anxiety, peace is something that a lot of people don't know anything about. It's possible to have peace in our lives, I would say to you, even in the midst of great upheaval.
Amen.
But it's only possible if we're spiritually minded.
Amen.
These two realities, life and peace, should be enough to convince us of the idea of being spiritually minded and are minding the things of the Spirit, that this is something that we should be taking seriously. If I want my life to be characterized by true living as God intended it to be, as the Lord Jesus Christ spoke of having that abundant life, and if I want to know quietness and peace in my soul, it's going to require that I am in pursuit of spiritual mindedness. It was over a year ago as I was contemplating this very subject, And I was really shaken, and I thought a lot about it since then, something that occurred to me. And it's this. Every backslider I have ever known has backslidden sitting in a church pew. Now we need to soberly reflect upon that. Some I have known have even backslidden standing behind a pulpit. Some I know very well have backslidden standing behind a pulpit. Come on. Maybe more to the point, all of my own personal backsliding has either occurred in a church pew or standing behind a pulpit preaching every Sunday. You can say amen to that. It's the truth. I grew up in church. I don't remember a time when my family didn't go to church. I surrendered to preach when I was 14 years old. I've been in church all my life. And all of those years haven't been lived with a spiritual mindset. There have been times in my life where I have not been spiritually minded, where I have been as spiritually minded as I should have been or as I ought to have been. And yet, in every instant and in every case, I was either sitting in a church pew or standing behind a pulpit. We need to soberly reflect upon that this morning.
Yeah. Good.
To be backslidden is to be less spiritual today than I was at some point in the past.
Good. Yeah.
In fact, just the word backsliding and backslidden, that's kind of an old-fashioned word, isn't it? Yeah. I mean, when I was growing up, preachers used to talk about being backslidden all the time. You don't hear that much too more. I guess that's offensive or not politically correct. I'm not sure. But it's still a Bible word. And it can still be a reality in our lives. And we want to flatter ourselves with the idea, well, being backslid is if you completely fall out of church and you turn back to your drinking or your drugs or your immorality. Those are the people that are backslidden. But that's not necessarily the case. And in fact, most of you that have been saved any length of time, and you may have never fallen out of church over the length of that time, but you undoubtedly can think back to times when you were backslidden sitting in a church pew. There are people going to, listen to me this morning, there are people going to church every week that are becoming less and less spiritually minded. I was reading Thomas Watton's little booklet, The Pure in Heart, and I came across this yesterday. He wrote, thousands of sermons lie buried in earthly hearts. Did you hear that?
Yeah.
Thousands of sermons lie buried in earthly hearts. That's just a lot better way of saying what I've been trying to say. And that is the fact that we can come to church religiously. We can listen to the preached and taught word faithfully, and still, because of the condition of our heart, we can find ourselves in a backslidden state, not being spiritually minded. You know, as I'm thinking about this, and I hope we're all getting on the same page here and kind of getting a sense of where we're headed this morning, but would you not consider it a huge blessing to be more spiritually crisp, more spiritually minded a year from now? Wouldn't that be a great blessing if that could be true in your life? Would you not rejoice if a year from now your thoughts were more on spiritual things and less on temporal things? Wouldn't that be a great joy? Wouldn't that be life and peace at a whole new level? Amen? It would be. Would you not be edified if at this time last year or next year you were attending a more spiritual church? Don't panic, brother. I am not suggesting to go shopping for a church. Quite to the contrary. I'm suggesting that this church become more spiritually minded. You say, well, how in the world can my church be more spiritually minded next year than it is this year? Look at all the people that are gathered here. How can we ever all get on board to that same objective and that same agenda? Well, the reality is if you will be more spiritually minded, the church will be more spiritually minded. It's easy to look around at everybody else and say, well, what are they doing? You know, didn't Peter had that issue there at the very end? What shall this man do? And you remember what the Lord said? What is that to thee, Peter? Follow thou me.
Amen.
So there's a sense in which only one thing has to happen for this church to be more spiritual a year from now than it is today. And that's for you to be more spiritually minded than you are today. So with these thoughts and questions echoing in our hearts this morning, I want to both ask and answer a question. And it's in essence this. This is the main question. What does it mean to be spiritually minded? Look, if you will, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And I want to spend some time here this morning in verses 9 through 14. The Bible says in verse 9, "But as it is written, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." Now the question that I'm posing this morning, what does it mean to be spiritually minded, is at least in part answered in this passage. Because we need to know what it means to be spiritually minded. We need to know, what am I going to be doing in my life practically if I'm actually in pursuit of spiritual mindedness? And probably many of you this morning could give a good description and a very well thought out concept of what it means to be spiritually minded. But for the sake of leaving no stone unturned, we want to turn our attention to this primary question. And it leads to some other questions like, what is happening in the heart of and life of one who is spiritually minded? What's going on in there that needs to be going on in here? What are the things that are impacting the lives of the spiritually minded? How is their life different from someone who is not necessarily spiritually minded? So we hope to answer these questions along with the primary question along the way this morning. The first thing that I would note here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9 and down through about the first part of verse 13 is this. Spiritual mindedness is the influence of the Spirit of God in our life. Now that's a novel idea, isn't it? Obviously, if we're going to be spiritually minded, the Spirit of God has got to be making an impact in our life. The Spirit of God has to be holding influence in our life. And so when we get to verse 9, the first thing that we notice about that is that the things of God are not naturally discerned by man. Because the Bible says in verse 9 very clearly, "But as it is written, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him." So I would just say to you this morning that the things of God are not the result of self-discovery. They're not the result of looking inward and trying to figure out myself. That's not where the Spirit of God reveals himself. That's not how the things of God are discerned. In fact, the things of God are not the result of any kind of discovery on our part. Amen. It really doesn't have very much at all to do with that. In fact, as I think about this passage going forward, it might be worth noting, and I really hadn't paid much attention to this till just a year and a half ago or so, but there's a recurring word here in these few verses, over the next several verses, and the first occurrence of it is in verse 9, where he makes reference to the things which God hath prepared. And then in verse 10, he says, all things, and also in verse 10, the deep things of God. In verse 11, the things of God. That's in contrast in that verse to the things of men. And then in verse 12, know the things that are freely given to us of God. And then in verse 13, which things also we speak, and it also makes reference to spiritual things. And then in verse 14, the things of the Spirit of God. So every last verse in our text this morning has the word things in it. Now on the face of it, that seems to be a little ambiguous. If I tell you, go get the things, you're going to say, well, preacher, what things? Would that not be a reasonable follow-up question? Because just to say, go get the things, that could be anything. So I've got to have greater clarity if I'm going to go and do that bidding for you. And so when we read the word things over and over again, it does leave a sense of ambiguity and what exactly is being made reference to. But the wonder of it all is what's interspersed with those words. And I think it brings some clarity to us. But one thing, it seems quite apparent, even at this point in verse 9, and that is that spiritual mindedness has something to do with the familiarity with the things of God. Amen. If I'm going to be spiritually minded, I'm going to have some familiarity with the things of God. There's no spiritual mindedness outside of that. I know when I was growing up, I used to always hear this verse preached on. It was quoted singularly, standing alone. I have not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered in the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him, and heard whole sermons built upon the fact there's just things that we've never seen and never heard, and God has them prepared for us and we can't understand it. And then when I got a little older and I actually started reading my Bible a little more carefully, I realized, but that's not actually what it's saying. That seems like that creates a problem. You know, a lot of great sermons have been destroyed by a Bible text. Right? Because he says in verse 9, he says, but as is written, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered in the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. And verse 10, right out of the box it says, but God hath revealed them unto us. Not God will reveal them unto us. He has revealed them unto us. So the things of God are known by the Spirit of God. Does that make sense? Amen. This is what the Bible tells us in verses 10 and 11. In fact, in verse 10, we learn that the Spirit searches and reveals the deep things of God. Look at it there, verse 10. But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. So these things that eyes have not seen, ears have not heard, the Spirit knows it. The Spirit knows the deep things. And God has revealed them to us by His Spirit. Are we on the same page this morning? So it's not by self-discovery that we can gain a familiarity with the things of God. It's by revelation. It's by God revealing Himself in some form or fashion. The Spirit searches and reveals the deep things of God. God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. The word revealed here involves the idea of to take the cover off, to disclose. So it's like there's something in a container, but you want it to be rendered apparent, and so you would take the cover off so people at least have the potential to peer in and see what is contained in that vessel. And so in doing that, you disclose it. Something that may have not have been known before, something that eye had not seen and ear had not heard, but God is disclosing it by His Spirit. He's making it known. He's revealing it, amen, by His Spirit. It says, the Spirit searcheth all things. This word searcheth means to seek. It actually involves the idea of to investigate, have an investigative kind of a mindset. And that's what the Spirit of God brings to the things of God. Now, just on the face of it, it would be readily apparent that if someone was going to investigate the deep things of God, what better person to do that than the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Ghost? Amen. Since He is God. He seemed like the very best one to investigate the deep things of God. In fact, it says He searcheth all things. All what things? There's that question again. All what things? The Spirit searcheth all the things of God. That's what he searches out. Yea, even the deep things. The idea there is that which is profound. It's the idea of that which is mysterious and has depth to it. You know, God is deeper than we can ever fathom. It would do us well on occasion, if you're not made a habit of this, just to take some time occasionally and think about God. Because whatever you could identify about him, any characteristic, any part of his essence, anything about him, his virtues, all of it is infinite. And that word itself lends itself to just contemplation that far exceeds our capacity. But the Spirit searches those things. And the Spirit knows those things. So that the one who is revealing the things of God to us has searched all the deep things of God. In verse 11, we find what is meant by the Spirit searcheth the deep things of God. In verse 11, the Bible says this. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of a man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. That's pretty easy to understand, isn't it? It is our own spirit that knows us better than any other. The reality is, I know myself better than anyone else except God himself.
Right.
I know myself better than my parents do. I know myself better than my wife does, although she knows me well. She can't read my thoughts. There's times when she doesn't know what's going on in my heart. There are times when she does, but there's times when she doesn't. Come on. No one knows me like I know me. Now, I might lie to myself about myself. I might deceive myself about myself. But it's not because I can't be known to myself. Because I have the Spirit of God, my spirit that's within me that knows me. And you'll notice the two words here, because this is the key thing in verse 11. Even so, because we all understand knowing ourselves better than anyone else does. And he goes on and says, even so. So just as that is true, the things of God knoweth no man. Did you hear that? Did you see that? The things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. So again, we don't know this by self-investigation. We don't know anything about God unless he revealed himself.
Right.
He would never come to our mind. So, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. God's Spirit knows God like our spirit knows us. It's really simply another way, again, of saying God is known of himself just as we are known of ourself. Verse 12, we find the Spirit of God reveals to us the things of God. Because he's investigated these things, right? He's investigated all the things of God. He's investigated the deep things of God, and he's disclosed them. He's revealed them. Look, if you will, in verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. So the Spirit of God reveals to us, you and I, and everyone that has an ear to hear, he reveals to us the things of God. In fact, he says in verse 12, now we have not received the spirit of the world, because it wouldn't help us to know the things of God just having the spirit of this world. That renders no aid in that quest to discover and to understand the things of God. Does us no good. But the Spirit which is of God. So we have, and this is a great thing when you think about it, we have received the Spirit that is God and knows the deep things of God. Listen, the one that knows everything about God lives in my soul. The one who has investigated all the things of God, he lives in me. The one who has discovered and disclosed all the deep things of God, he lives in me and he lives in you if you know him this morning. This is a great blessing. Because what it means is there is limitless capacity to know God. We never get to a point and say, well, I know, surely not. Well, I know everything there's to know about God now. A man who's filled with the Spirit of God would never think such a thing, much less utter it. So there's infinite capacity here because of who lives in us. And he's in the revealing business. Amen?
Amen.
This is what he does. But the Spirit which is of God, that's the one that lives in us. And he says that he is in us that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. This word know here, it involves the idea of to see, obviously, but also to be aware, because you can see things that you're not aware of. I drive a school bus, and about 5 years ago, there's an intersection that, it's actually a road that dead ends in a curve, and there's a curve going this way. And at the time, they were doing a lot of plant construction in our area, and so there were construction vehicles, dump trucks, cement trucks, up and down that road all day long, with a few school buses scattered along the way, of which I was driving one of them. I always, when I pulled up to that intersection and I looked that way, I always knew there was a sign, a road sign down the way, and I had become aware pretty early on that it blocked my vision. Actually, huge trucks could be behind that sign and you not see them. And they're coming at 45 or 50 miles an hour. So I was conscious of that, and I thought to myself, and in fact, I mentioned something to the church about this one Sunday evening. I was preaching something, and I was using this as an illustration, and I always thought that if I ever had an accident at that corner, it would be from someone coming from that direction. Well, I pulled up behind a line of cars one day, and they all were going through the stop sign, taking their turn. It finally got to be my turn. I watched the video afterward. I was looking both ways. Looking both ways, pulled up to the stop sign, I went to pull out, and I hit a dump truck. Fortunately, no one was seriously injured. If I'd have pulled out a couple of seconds earlier, it would have been very bad news. I thank God for his mercy.
Amen. Yeah.
When I started driving a school bus, I used to say, people pull out in front of you, and all that. I said, what, you can't see a big yellow school bus? Until the day I didn't see a dump truck. So I don't say that anymore.
That's good.
Because you can look at something.
Yeah. Come on.
And not see it.
Mm-hmm.
Something can be disclosed.
Mm-hmm.
And you not be aware of it.
Wow. That's good.
Right.
That's good.
And we struggle with spiritual mindedness as a result of that. So the Spirit revealed the things of God in verse 10 that we might know them here in verse 12. Listen, the point of this passage is that we'll know. That we'll know the things of God.
Amen.
Not guess about them. Not imagine them, but that we'll know them. God wants us to know him. And to know the things of God, to be mindful of the things of the Spirit of God, that is spiritual mindedness. This is why the admonitions related to the Holy Spirit are so critical to our spiritual mindedness. Things like, grieve not the Spirit. Or, quench not the Spirit. Or, be filled with the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. Amen? You getting my drift this morning? Yeah. You are, I can tell. First part of verse 13, what we learn is that the Spirit of God teaches us His words. Look if you want to the first part of verse 13. The Bible says, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth. So which things we also speak. So having had them revealed to us by the Spirit of God, the things of God, having had the things of God revealed to us by the Spirit of God, we now speak about the things of God. And you know, when God reveals things to us through His Spirit, we ought to talk about them.
Yeah.
I've challenged my church on a number of occasions, and really pretty strongly about a year ago, for a whole year, we dealt with these issues, and I challenge my people, and so I'll lay it out before you. You can take it for what it's worth. I don't know you people at all, so I'll just let her rip. How's that sound? Might as well. But is it not remarkable how we can come to church and talk about politics, sports, hunting, fishing, interior decorating, gardening? Just put your thing in there. You know what it is. And then we have to ask ourselves, when's the last time I came to church and shared with the brethren what I read in the scripture this week? When's the last time I came to church and I read something on Sunday? You know, you actually ought to read your Bible on Sunday morning too.
Amen.
It's not just a matter of saying, well, I'm going to be in church all day anyhow. You know, you don't really need to read your Bible on Sunday. That's because you miss the importance of a personal relationship with God. That's at a more basic level than a corporate relationship that we have in the church. You ought to be reading your Bible before you get to church on Sunday morning. When's the last time you came to church and cornered a brother and said, hey, I saw this in the scripture this morning. Well, I tell you what, I'd love anything if that caught on like wildfire in my church. If it just wouldn't end up being more true that we came to church talking more about spiritual things and what we had seen in the Word of God rather than all the other things that can so readily occupy our attention. Not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth. It's not a human dialogue. It's a spiritual dialogue. But he goes on at the end there, at the very beginning of verse 13, there about middle ways of the verse, and says, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth. Now, the last statement there, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, assumes a phrase from the previous statement, because it says, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth. So you could say, not the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but the words which the Holy Ghost teacheth. Do you see that?
Amen.
Is anybody with me there?
Amen.
It's not man's words, it's the Holy Ghost's words.
Amen.
That teach us. That reminds me of a verse. It's 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 21. Prophecy came not in old time by the will of men, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by
the Holy Ghost.
The Holy Ghost. So we've got a book where God spoke. But the instrument, that's not the best way to put it, the means by which He spoke this was through the Holy Ghost. There's a very real sense in which we can say the Holy Ghost gave us the Bible.
Amen.
There's a very real sense in which we can say when I open my King James Bible, I'm reading the words of the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
You're comfortable with the term Holy Ghost, right?
Amen.
Amen. Yeah, that's a good Bible term.
Yes, it is.
Most Baptist churches need more of the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
Not less of it. These are the words of the Holy Ghost. So He's revealing things to us. The Holy Ghost is revealing things to us. And now we learn that He does it through words. Look at the last part of verse 13. Spiritual mindedness, at least part of it, is comparing spiritual things to spiritual. Look at the end of verse 13 there. The Bible says comparing spiritual things with spiritual things. Now, it's the Holy Ghost that is doing this in us. The Holy Ghost is comparing spiritual things with spiritual things in us and for our behalf. And so, you know, I read that. And okay, so let's think about where we've been here for a second to get some real clarity about this. So the text has been addressing, really at the root of it, the revelation of the things of God. Has it not been? The revealing of the things that eye have not seen and ear have not heard. And God is revealing those things. The text has been addressing the fact that we've been taught the things of God by the Spirit of God. The text has just made subtle reference to the words of the Holy Ghost and how we speak the words by which the Holy Ghost has taught us. Now we have this phrase comparing spiritual things with spiritual. So certainly we can all start on the same page here by saying the temporal, the carnal, the worldly, the fleshly are excluded. We're comparing spiritual things with spiritual things. Now, what are the things that are being called spiritual here? Well, what are the things we've been talking about all along? The things of God. God revealing Himself. The deep things of God. The revealed things of God. The things of God that we've been taught by the Spirit of God through the Word of God. That's what is being compared here. You know, where is the one place in all of God's world where we have the opportunity to lay spiritual things out before us and judge their connection with one another and have the Spirit of God reveal to and teach us the things of God, yea, the deep things of God? Where's the one place that can happen in this world? Where's the only place that can happen? Does anybody know? Does anybody know? And it's going to be better than any book. I know you have a bookstore here, but I'm going to go ahead and say it's going to be better than any book you can pick up in a bookstore. Because really, those books are only as good as they adhere to what this book says. I mean, this is the ultimate standard. This is the book that judges all other books. Are you getting an inkling of where we're headed, maybe? I already told you it was going to end up in Psalm 119. Right? Didn't I tell you that? I did tell you that, right? Yep. Spiritual mindedness is the influence of the Spirit of God in our lives. Here it is. Through the Word of God. Let me say this again. Spiritual mindedness is the influence of the Spirit of God in our lives through the Word of God. See, this is one of the things that sets us apart from the charismatics. To them, the Holy Ghost is somebody can do anything, even if it's contrary to the book. This just isn't fitting. It's not right. It's not sound. Because if the Holy Ghost can do things that are not in keeping with the book, then He could potentially do anything. There has to be a standard by which we can judge when men say these things are happening by the Holy Ghost. There's got to be a standard by which we can judge whether or not that's true. And it's the book that we judge that. So spiritual mindedness is the influence of the Spirit of God in our lives through the Word of God. And let me just say to you this morning, it's not a passive relationship with the Bible, but an active, zealous relationship that makes known to us the things of God. Amen. That we know Him. We know what He's about. He's real to us. That's life and peace, my friend. Amen. It's a saturation with the things of God that produce spiritual mindedness. And then lastly, in verse 14. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. So he reminds us here that the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. Of course, the natural man obviously stands in contrast to the spiritually minded man. What are the things of the Spirit of God? The natural man receiveth not the things, there's that word again, the things of the Spirit of God. What are the things of the Spirit of God? Well, there's a very real sense, and I think this is the primary meaning that my understanding is, the natural man does not receive the Word of God. They do not receive it as the standard by which they are committed to living their lives. They discard it. The Bible says they do so, for they, that is the things of the Spirit of God, they are foolishness unto them, neither can he know them. And the reason is because a lost man, one that doesn't know God, one that's never recognized their undone place before a holy and righteous God, and that they've transgressed his law and realized that they were in need of a Savior and came to a place where they were broken over their sin and repented and believed the gospel, that person has no spiritual discernment about them. And that may well be why we have countless people sitting in Baptist churches that never want to seem to obey the Bible. There's a deep spiritual problem there. And it may very well be that they just don't know him. Their foolishness unto him. Now, you know, I was thinking about this, and you know, you could take a lost man and he could study the Bible just purely on an intellectual level. You could take a lost man and put him through seminary and he could learn the answers. Come on. He could pass the test. He could acquire a doctorate in theology or whatever. But it would all be foolishness to him at the end of the day. Because it's not just knowing what the Bible says. I'm going to use this word I'm not very comfortable with, but I'm going to use it. It's not just knowing the Bible. It's a matter of feeling the Bible in your soul. And knowing that it's the Word of God. And that's what produces spiritual mindedness. And of course, their foolishness to them, because the things of God are spiritually discerned. And how do we develop spiritual discernment? Well, the passage has already alerted us to that. We compare spiritual things with spiritual by the Holy Ghost teaching us and revealing to us the things of God, yea, the deep things of God. Spiritual mindedness is something that lends itself. Listen to me. This will help you. Spiritual mindedness is something that lends itself to growth and development. So what do you mean by that, preacher? I mean this. The Bible will grow with you.
Amen.
If we had the capacity, and we don't, we had the capacity to pick out the most spiritually minded person in the building this morning. And we could set them before us and say, this person we know beyond a doubt is the most spiritually minded among us. I would say to you this morning, they can be more spiritually minded.
Amen.
Because the Bible grows with us. Those of you who have been studying the Bible for a while,
yep.
Do you know that?
Yep.
If you're a preacher and you've been preaching for any length of time, all you got to do is go back and read your first notes.
Yep.
And it's not a matter of going back, and I got 31 years of notes in my filing cabinets. It's not a matter of going back and looking at messages I preached in 1990 and saying, well, that wasn't true. Well, maybe some of you might be able to say that about, but, you know, I don't know that that was exactly right. But it's really not mostly that. It's mostly like, that was a pretty pathetic way to present that. That was a pretty bad explanation. And it's not really because I've gotten any more intelligent, believe me. But I have done one thing by the grace of God. I've stayed in the book.
Amen.
And what I've learned is it grows with me.
Amen.
There's nothing that gets a hold of my heart anymore than sitting in my office and studying a passage of Scripture and saying, man, I've never seen that before.
Amen.
And boy, the Bible becomes new and fresh again.
Always.
And boy, I just feel it welling up in my soul that I know Him and that He knows me.
Amen.
And there's more to be had.
Amen.
Boy, I remember when I first started pastoring 31 years ago, I was like, man, I hope I can think of enough to fill the slots. 31 years later, and I'll take that extra hour this morning if you'll give it to me. Amen? Is this not the truth? And why is that? It's because the Word of God grows with us. It's because the Word of God is always going to leave us yearning for more. So listen, this week, you say, spiritual minded, I'm spiritually minded. If you think that, that's a sure sign that you're not. I don't know if that came across very loving or not, but I mean, it was loving because it's true.
Amen.
So we all need this week.
Amen.
I need this week. Because all of us can be more spiritual. In fact, we can be spiritually minded in ways that we haven't even thought of.
Amen.
We can be spiritually minded in a capacity that's far beyond anything we've ever experienced. It can happen. It's available. It's been disclosed. The deep things of God. Come on.
Amen.
The deep things of God. The Spirit's taking the lid off. Hey, come, look, see this. Be aware of this. Know this. He's revealed it to us. It's a cycle where we have the opportunity to set in motion. We engage with the things of God which make us spiritually minded, which cause us to be more capable of discerning the things of God, which makes us more spiritually minded, which causes us to be more capable of discerning the things of God, which makes us more spiritually minded.
Amen.
Chances are you're going one direction or the other. I tell my church all the time, there's no plateau here. We're moving. We're in constant motion spiritually. And so we're either moving up or we're moving back, which is called backsliding. It's one or the other. I think we are all on the same page. To be spiritually minded is to desire and pursue familiarity with the things of God by engaging with the Word of God. To be spiritually minded is not a plateau. It's not a place where in this life we say, I made it. I've arrived. You know the GPS things, when you get to your destination, they say, you have arrived. I never really noticed that before. I was with my wife somewhere out of town, and we pulled up to the place, and the little woman on the thing said, you have arrived. I looked at my wife and said, did you hear what she said? She said, I've arrived. Go home and think about it. We haven't arrived. The preacher can say we've arrived. Our parents can say we've arrived. The consensus of our friends can say we've arrived. But spiritual mindedness isn't an arrival point in this life. It's not a destination, but a determination. Spiritual mindedness is not a place where we arrive. It's a path we take. Spiritual mindedness is not content, but insatiable. It always wants more. Listen, if you're not wanting more of the Word of God, you're probably not being spiritually minded. There's some things that have gone the wrong way in your life. If you're not excited about the services this week, not because I'm here. You don't even know me hardly. It's not because I'm here. There's nothing great or spectacular. The book is good.
Amen.
The book is good. So if we're not excited about the book this week, something's not right. Spiritual mindedness is not about where I am in relation. Listen to me. Not about where I am in relation to others, but where I am in relation to God. So we can all just make a commitment here this morning. I'm all for commitments. Amen. How about you? God, use this week to make me more spiritually minded. To put me more securely and settled in the pursuit of spiritual mindedness. And I will promise you, to the degree that you achieve that path, you will know life and peace.
Amen.